Welcome to the Sermon of the Week podcast from Indianola First in Indianola, Iowa. We pray this message will encourage you and help you grow as you deepen your relationship with Jesus.
Well, hey, it's good to be in his house today. Amen. This morning, I do have a bit of an announcement to make, and I need to be honest with you all as your pastor. I suffer from a medical condition, and recently I finally drummed up enough courage to self-diagnose as having genuvarum, which is commonly called bow leg deformity. It's a condition where the knees stay wide apart even when the ankles are together. It reflects an outward curvature of the legs that can be physiological in infancy or pathological when it persists or worsens with growth. Persistent or severe cases can create added stress on the joints and even an altered gait, which is any deviation from a normal walking pattern. It can include limping, walking, or running with an uneven stride, shuffling of the feet, walking off balance. And for years, I've tried to put off the condition. I've ignored the little jokes and the comments like, I saw you walking down the street and I knew it was you from three blocks away because nobody walks as funny as you do. Oh, people say. People have sung to me, literally, should have been a cowboy. And I've dealt with this for most of my life. I get it. My walk is off. It looks funny when I walk or run. But today I want you all to know that I am a survivor. And I'm going to continue to fight this leg deformity. But I also want you to know that today I'm choosing to own my walk. As funny as it may be to everyone else, I'm going to own my own walk. Now, here's the truth. Every one of us has a physical walk, don't we? You probably never think about yours because you have perfect legs. Good for you. But every single one of you has your own walk with God, too. And it's unique to you. Nobody else can walk it for you. And you have to own your own walk. You have to own it. You can't borrow someone else's walk. You can't fake the reality of how you are doing with your walk with God. You can't live off somebody else's relationship with God or ride their coattail into heaven. Your walk is your walk, and you alone must own it. If you're a minister in here this morning, an elder or a teacher, or have some other spiritual leadership position around here, maybe you're called a director, a coordinator, or even a team member. Let me say this loud and clear. You can't use someone else's anointing to minister effectively yourself. You have to own your own walk. And if you're just starting out in your walk with Christ, it's not anybody's responsibility but your own to grow and follow through with your decision to make him the Lord and Savior of your life. Jesus taught this concept to his followers, and he really taught it to us. Listen to the parable of the 10 virgins.
At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Now the bridegroom was a long way off and a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At the midnight cry, it rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up, and they trimmed their lamps. Now the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for us and you. Instead, you go to the ones who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. Now the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Most of you probably realize that this is a parable about Jesus, our bridegroom, coming for his bride, the church. And there's a lot in this parable for sure. But I want you to understand it like those who heard it for the first time. That's really proper hermeneutics, by the way. Think about what the people who heard it for the first time were thinking and how they would have understood it. His audience did not hear a religious story here. They saw a wedding scene that most of them had likely lived through. Sometimes been a part of multiple times. In first century Jewish culture, weddings were major communal events, and they often lasted days. The festivities would begin by the bridegroom coming at night to fetch his bride. His arrival time was often intentional, uncertain, sometimes even delayed. A procession would form full of joy, music, and light, and the virgins, who probably would be better understood to us as bridesmaids, they had one job, to be ready. They had to be ready. When the bridegroom showed up, they needed to be ready to join the processional. If they missed it, they missed everything. The lamps and the oil were not just decorative. They were actually essential. They weren't candles. They were small clay lamps and torches that required real oil to keep burning. If there was no oil, there was no light. No light, you didn't get to be part of the processional. If you weren't in the processional, you didn't get to enter the feast. And there was absolutely no backup plan. There was no backup plan here. You couldn't plead and say, I was invited. I'm knocking on the door. I was invited. I know the bride. I know the groom. I know them. I meant to be ready. I wasn't. It's not my fault. I'm sorry. You can say all those things, but if your lamp went out, culturally speaking, you were seen as unprepared. Not being prepared was the equivalent to not caring about the wedding. It was even considered dishonoring to the groom if those virgins or bridesmaids weren't prepared. So when the procession reached the house where the wedding would take place, the wedding feast would begin, and as Jesus said, the door was shut and secured. So in reference to owning your own walk, I want to pull out three points from this parable today. If you study it yourself, this 13 verses that we just had read by my good buddy Mike, you're going to find more truths in this than I can possibly share in one sermon. You know, the scripture's like that, isn't it? You read it and it just keeps leaking truth. The more you read it, the more truth is revealed to you. And it's an unbelievable thing. I can't share them all in one sermon, but let's talk about three points we can pull out today in reference to owning your walk. Number one, you got to have oil. You got to have your own oil. Say that with me. You've got to have your own oil. I want you to let that sink in. Remember what Jesus said. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. They all had their lamps, but they didn't all have oil. They all appeared to be ready, but in reality, only a portion of them were. You could say that the lamps that they brought in this parable represent the outward appearance of an individual. I've got my lamp. I look ready. I'm ready. where the oil could represent the inward reality of really what was going on, the inward reality of an individual's relationship with Jesus, their actual devotion to him. I've got my lamp. There's a lot of people in church that say, I got my lamp, I'm ready, but do they have oil? So there's a big difference. What's reality is reflected by who has prepared and has enough oil. And it's important to note, everybody had the same opportunity in this parable, but not everyone made the same preparations. Your walk with God is personal. It's yours. Look at your neighbor and said, mine's mine. Mine, 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 mine. It's yours. And I'm so thankful for praying grandmas. How many praying grandmas we got in here? Aren't you happy for praying grandmas? How many had a praying grandma? Raise your hands up. Be proud of that. You got a praying grandma? That's awesome. But guess what? Just because you have a praying grandma who is a godly woman doesn't mean you're godly. Because her walk is her walk is your walk, and you got to own it, sir. You got to own it, ma'am. You got to own it, teenager. Just because the church you attend preaches the Bible and the pastors and teachers that you listen to preach and teach the Word of God doesn't mean you will automatically enter heaven. You are responsible for your own walk with Christ. You have to take ownership of your own discipleship. You have got to bring your own oil. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. To work out your salvation is putting forth the effort into your own sanctification process. We use that word. It's a big theological sounding word, and it is a theological word. Sanctification is the process by which you become holy. It's the process you enter into when you become born again. When you lay down your life and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he begins to change you from the inside out. You enter into this process and you become more like him. It's a process by which you become holy. You become sanctified. You become closer to him. You look more like him. You are more like him. You act more like him. And see, that's a process we enter into every single day of our life. We step into it and we say, God, take off the stuff that isn't of you and bring on the stuff that is you. I want to die to me and I want to live for you. You understand what I'm saying this morning? To work out your salvation is putting forth the effort into your own sanctification process. You got to own your own discipleship, church. You got to own it. Doing the things you need to do in order to grow in your relationship with him. And I believe that there's a responsibility on preachers and pastors to teach and preach the Word of God and to act as under-shepherds beneath the most awesome shepherd, right? Our responsibility is to feed his sheep, But the responsibility that they carry, pastors and leaders and teachers, it doesn't negate the responsibility of individuals to own their own walk with Christ and be responsible for their own discipleship. Yeah, my job is to feed the sheep. Sure. But your job is to feed yourself. Nobody else can fill your lamps for you, by the way. That's your responsibility. Only you can spend time in prayer. Only you can blow the dust off your Bible and get into his word. Only you can open the door of your heart and let your relationship with Jesus become increasingly intimate. You know, I think the Lord, if he was here today, would say in a very loving tone, he would say, I just want intimacy with you. I just want you to know me more because I have so much more for you. And so many people, even within the church, they settle for things that are less than the true intimacy they could have with Christ. They try to fill the gap with other things. Relationships, money, stuff, power, all the stuff of this world. We sang about it today, didn't we? He's our one thing. We try to fill it with so much other stuff. He just wants your whole heart. Many years ago, I had a conversation with a pastor of a liturgical church, and he was concerned that some of the kids from his congregation started coming to the church in which I was the youth pastor. And these kids had expressed a desire to be baptized in our church. And this made him a bit angry because he had baptized a number of these kids when they were babies. I was pretty young in ministry, but I had made it a point. I was smart enough, at least, to make the point to say, well, you kids aren't from our church, and so I really need to have permission from your parents if I'm going to baptize you. And that's what brought the pastor then to me. And he wasn't very happy, as I could, you could just say it that way. He wasn't very happy with me. He began to tell me that I had no right to put those thoughts in their head, which I really didn't. I just preached about baptism one night and gave scriptures that backed up why we baptize individuals after they make a decision for Christ and not as infants. Went through all that. And then he went on to tell me that his baptism methods were the means of these kids' salvation. And that he even baptized premature babies so that they can make it to heaven if they were to pass away. I was young, I wasn't that smart, and I said, you mean if you sprinkle water on their head and pray for them, they're going to go to heaven? He said, yes. I responded to him, I wish I had your power. If all I had to do is sprinkle water on heads and say a little prayer for people to get them into heaven, I'd be running around with a fire truck, hosing everybody down, saying, well, I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you, and we'll get everybody to go to heaven. That seems ridiculous to me. I hope it seems ridiculous to you because it is ridiculous. Be awesome if it were true, wouldn't it? If it's that easy. But here's the actual truth. I can't do that for anybody. Neither could that guy. Nobody can. You must enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ by becoming born again. I just said a little bit ago. And then you must continue to grow in that relationship with Him. And you are the only one who can make a decision to receive Christ. I can't make that for you. Your neighbor can't make that for you. Your spouse can't make that for you. If you're coming with your spouse inadvertently to church, and you're like, yeah, I don't really care for church. I don't really want to do this God thing. It's too much change for me. I like being in control of my own life. I like holding on to the steering wheel myself in my life. I don't need any old ancient book telling me how to live. I don't need anybody standing up on a platform telling me how I need to change or anything like that. I'm pretty good myself. If you're that kind of spouse and your spouse is like dragging you to church, let me tell you something. You ain't going to heaven because of her or because of him. It's your own decision. That's on you. Nobody can make the decision for you. And even taking that to the next step, no one can make the decision for you to go deeper. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm, you know, barely saved. Or maybe I've been saved for years and I'm doing pretty good, but I'm not going any deeper. I think God wants everyone to go deeper. There is no end to the depths of intimacy that you can have with Christ. There's no end to the depths of a relationship that you can have with the Holy Spirit. There's no end to it. It's like a river that you jump into and it has no bottom. The church is here to help, to provide opportunities for you to grow. We can lead you to water, but we can't make you drink. We can follow up with you in your progress, but ultimately it's not about us following up. It's about you following through with your decision. See, I think we live in a world culturally where we blame everybody else for our problems. Let me say this. Some people are treated horrifically in this world. They're abused, they're marginalized, they're kicked to the curb. It should never happen. It should never happen. But even the individuals that are abused and hurt and unjustly treated, they can choose to be offended and live in the offense, or they can choose to be free. Even them. I'm not taking away the fact that you might have been hurt. I'm not diminishing that whatsoever. But hear me, church. It's still your decision to go deeper in God or not. It's always your decision. You got to have your own oil. That's number one we can pull out of that parable. Number two, you must maintain your own oil. Jesus said the bridegroom was a long time in coming. A long time in coming. How many feel like Jesus coming back is a long time in coming? And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. When I think about this verse in the parable, what jumps out at me so vividly is that all of them fell asleep. Not just the wise or the foolish ones, but the wise ones fell asleep too. So the difference wasn't about who was wise enough to manage their energy more intelligently and avoid becoming tired as they went out to meet the bridegroom. The difference was in the fact that some of them made preparations ahead of time and some of them did not. Galatians 6, 4 through 5 says, "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct." Life happens, delays happen, we go through dry seasons, but the wise know that they are responsible for their own conduct. And preparation, church, is certainly a part of our conduct. This wise, or the wise virgins, they thought ahead, they planned for things. And today, the wise, we plan for things. We think ahead. You know, like NASA this last week, they had contingency plans regarding every part of their mission. Guys with plans backing those guys up and guys backing those guys up. I mean, they're NASA, for goodness sakes, right? They're NASA. That's what they do. And those that take responsibility and own their own spiritual walks will always have enough supply. They'll always have enough to supply them. When even the waiting is prolonged and even when they get tired and fall asleep. I want to tell you a story of a man who lived just outside of a small farming community. And behind his house, he decided to build and dig a large reservoir. When spring came, and with all the rains that spring brings, that reservoir began to fill up. And although his neighbors laughed at him, while they were taking it easy and enjoying the sunshine, and it wasn't planting or harvest, so they were kicking back and relaxing, he was out there working, checking the walls, clearing debris, making sure that the reservoir could hold as much water as possible. They were saying, "Why are you working so hard, man? Look around, there's water everywhere." But he just smiled and say, "Just because there's plenty of water now doesn't mean there's going to be plenty of water later." Sure enough, that summer a major drought came. The rain stopped. The ground dried up, the crops all failed. And one by one, those same neighbors who were laughing a few months previous were no longer laughing. They didn't have time to laugh. They were too busy being in full crisis mode. And this was emergency time for everyone else. Yet the man who had prepared by building a reservoir, he wasn't panicking. He wasn't fretting about the lack of rain while everyone else put their hopes in what would fall from the sky. He was sitting pretty good with what he had already stored up. He didn't wait for the drought before it started happening. He didn't wait for the drought before he started preparing. Talking about maintaining our own oil. Spiritually speaking, some of us try to build reservoirs in the middle of droughts. And it's very difficult to do that. We shouldn't wait for the drought to hit before we start preparing. We toss up our emergency prayers when things go south, and we quickly look for scriptures, frantically through the Bible, that will apply to what we're going through. And then we find them, and then we say, "God, I'm holding you to your word. I'm holding you to your word." And we start doing everything we can do to quickly strengthen our relationship with him and have the super amazing faith. It's like he's important when he becomes our last resort. But those who own their walk with God, they don't start building their faith when everything falls apart, church. They're always building their faith, whether in times of plenty, which we sang about this morning, or in times of famine. It doesn't matter. We're blessing God by building that relationship up, constantly preparing. Hear me, church. I have a revolutionary statement for you this morning. It's going to blow your mind. Okay, you ready for this? It's truth bomb time. If you don't fill the reservoir while it's raining, you won't have any water to sustain you during the drought. Wow. It's common sense. That's why those wise virgins had oil. They prepared. The foolish virgins didn't prepare. They waited until midnight to go looking for it because they ran out. And then they're like, where are we going to get it at this hour? They're not. It's over. That's why those wise virgins were wise. They prepared. And to be a strong follower of Christ and a believer who owns their walk with Jesus, you have to build your faith daily. Look to your neighbor and say, daily. And it begins the moment you become born again. And then you consistently maintain and nurture your faith, pulling a weed out once in a while. Anybody in your walk with God ever have a weed sprout up? Man, you're walking along, you're doing good in Jesus, and you're like, yeah, me and Jesus, we're doing good. We're doing good. And just like the mushrooms that are about ready to pop up, praise the Lord. A weed pops up. And if you're not on it, you're not going to pick that thing up. And how many know if you got a weed in your garden, guess what happens? More weeds happen quickly, don't they? And then more happen quickly. And you're like, whoa, where all these weeds come from? You got to maintain. You got to maintain it. Maintain your spiritual garden. That wasn't even in my notes. But that was good. And when the darkness of this world sets in and you experience those moments of needing God, you don't have to go looking for oil at midnight. You've got plenty in your reserves. Your reservoir is full. When those reservoirs are built up in our own personal spiritual reservoirs through our daily prayer and time spent with the Word of God and time worshiping and just praising Him while in His presence, or maybe just relaxing our schedules a bit to listen to His voice. Going to church, of course, is part of that. Listening to podcasts of good preachers. If you don't know He's good or not, ask one of the pastors. That's what we're here for. We'll tell you if He's good or not. We've seen plenty of people go awry in their walk with God because they followed some preacher on the internet that just pretty much was about getting money. Fellowshipping with one another as the family of God, I think, is important. These are all part of filling that reservoir within us. All those are good things. So you have to maintain your own oil supply. Amen? You got to get your own oil. And then you got to maintain your own oil supply. And number three, we're going to pull out another point here. Oil is non-transferable. So leaks into point one a little bit. But Jesus said in that parable, the foolish version said, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. Those that didn't prepare ended up asking those that did, can you give us some of your oil? But they refused. You remember? They refused. And you're like, well, that's not very nice. That's not very godly of them. That's not very benevolent of them. I want you to get this. Jesus called those that prepared and refused, He called those virgins wise in the fact that they prepared, but also in the fact that they refused to give some to the other foolish virgins. So we can't look at this and say that they must have refused them because they were selfish. When Jesus called them wise, right? You following me? They refused them, and so that begs the question, why did they refuse them? They refused them because they were wise enough to understand that oil is not transferable. You must own your walk. You can't use somebody else's relationship with God for your own spiritual growth. Relationship with Jesus is non-transferable. You can gain insight from another person's experience. You can glean from others who have gone through similar circumstances, of course. But you will never be able to live off borrowed oil, ever. It will never be able to sustain you. And there comes a moment in your discipleship journey with Jesus where you realize that it's just you and Him. And that's all you need. And that's the moment you should dive into those deep places of everyday relationship with Him. 911 emergency faith will never replace the power of everyday faithfulness, church. And faithfulness is non-transferable. The Bible even says this, that the faith of one generation is merely what? The knowledge of the next. Imagine that you're out late one Saturday night and something goes wrong. You need to make an emergency call, but your phone is totally dead. Shouldn't be out on Saturday night anyway. You should be going to bed so you can get up early for church, right? Just saying. But good news, your friend that you're with has a phone that's fully charged. Problem is, you can't remember anyone's number because you're just so used to hitting the names in your contacts. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of you know your wife's phone number? Okay, a few of you. How many don't know it at all? You just hit the picture. Or husbands. All right? You just hit the picture. Like to poke them right in the face, right? Bow. And you can call them. You can't remember anybody's number because you're just used to hitting their name or their picture in the contacts. So you get this great idea. Let's use the power in your friend's iPhone to power up your iPhone. The problem is very few phones actually have this feature. If they do, the process really doesn't work all that well. And iPhones don't have that feature, by the way. They can hand you their phone so you can make a call if you know the number, but they can't transfer the power of their battery into your phone's battery. When your phone dies, it dies. And there's going to be a day in which we all stand before the Lord, church. And we will not be able to claim a friend or a family's member's faith or grandma's prayers. We're not going to be able to claim any of that. Well, I was married to a good woman. I was married to a good man. It doesn't matter, church. You are standing there alone before Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne of the world, of the universe. And you're standing before Him. And those friends, those families, those church members, all those good people in your life that kind of help keep you on the straight and narrow, their faith isn't transferable to you. It's just you and Jesus, and there is no faking it. He knows everything. He knows it all. Romans 4:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. There won't be any need for a defense. You won't have a defense. He sees all the truth. He is the truth. There's no defending what He sees, and He sees it all. This is so important. I actually believe that what I'm saying right now could determine where some of you spend eternity. I actually believe that. Not because I think I'm better than you, but I think you need to hear this. Remember the parable, Matthew 25, I'm going to read 10b through 12, just the end of it. The virgins who were ready went in with Him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, these are the foolish virgins, open the door for us. But He replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour that He's going to come. Prepare. And I can stand up here this morning and joke about the way I look physically when I walk or run. But hear me, church. When it comes to your walk with God, it's no laughing matter. You need to own your relationship with Jesus. That means being honest about where you're at in it, how close you are with Him, how often do you think about Him or talk to Him during a given day, how deep you are allowing yourself to get into His Word. Are you a student of His Word? Or do you just live and try to live on only what others give you? I'm going to hang around some Jesus people so I can get some words so I can repeat the right things at the right time. Is it in here for yourself? Amen. You can't borrow somebody else's oil. It's non-transferable. Those who own their walks with Christ, they tend to it, they build it, they grow it. God works with them to help them grow it. Those who don't prepare will be wiped out by the next storm that rages against them. I'm calling you, church, to own your walk today.